blessings as a result of being a Christian, as a result of being a part of the family of God. We enjoy many things, but there are some things that are very sad when it comes to being a part of God's family, and that is when those who make a commitment to Christ, they begin their life as a Christian, they're saved from their sin. When they turn back from the Lord and turn back to the world, that is indeed very sad, and we've experienced that. We've experienced that here several times. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. One of the terms that's used in the Old Testament Scriptures to describe this is backsliding. And I want to talk about being backsliding, and the title of the lesson this morning is Evidences of Backsliding. But first we need to ask the question, is it possible to backslide? You know, there are some who believe that those who commit their life to Christ, they begin walking with the Lord, they're saved from their sins, it's impossible for them to fall back into sin and to be lost eternally. So we need to ask the question, is it possible to backslide? Well, it is. Israel of old did. God's people of old, Israel, backslid. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, "My people are bent on backsliding from Me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him." They are bent. They are determined to backslide. And as a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, they're called backsliding Israel. That's exactly what happened to them. They turn back from following God to idols, committing harlotry. Also, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking about how that God had blessed Israel. He gives Israel as an example, how He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He fed them with that spiritual food and that spiritual drink, that rock that followed them, which was Christ. God blessed them. But it says in verse 5, "With most of them, God was not well pleased. They were scattered in the wilderness." And He gives examples of how they fell, how they disobeyed God. And then He says in verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." In other words, don't do as Israel did. They fell, they backslid. But don't do as they did. He says in verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." We can fall. We can think we're right with God, but we can fall, and we need to recognize that. Some believe that, you might go back into sin and do some things that are sinful, but you can't lose your salvation. Well, we can. Galatians chapter 5, here Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. He's writing about a problem of Judaizing teachers who had come in and were teaching that in order for Gentiles to be saved, they have to be circumcised. They have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That's what Paul is dealing with in this passage. He says in verse 4 of chapter 5, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Those who go back to the law of Moses, striving to be justified by the law of Moses, he says, you're estranged from Christ. Who's Christ? Your Savior. You're estranged from Him. You're no longer saved. You have fallen from grace. Grace is the means of our salvation. If you fall from grace, you fall from your salvation. And so what this is saying, it is possible for us to fall, and not only go back into sin, but even be lost, separated from God and lost eternally. We can be entangled again in the pollutions of the world. As Peter says in 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," notice, they have escaped the pollutions of the world. These are people who have become Christians. "They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Those who have escaped the pollutions of the world, have known, as he says here, known the way of righteousness, What do? They turn back like the dog who returns to his own vomit. That's the backsliding condition that we're talking about here. We can leave our first love, as Jesus said in the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The zeal of first love. They had fallen from that, backslidden. And he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is serious. Some would say, yeah, I'm not as zealous, I'm not as on fire for the Lord as I once was. Jesus says, repent. We need to make changes in order that we might conform to that which the Lord would have us to be. And so it is possible. Well, I'll ask this question. Is it possible for us to have backslidden and not realize it? Is it possible for us to fall back and turn to the world and not even realize that's what is happening? Well, the Laodicean church did. You remember there the church that was the lukewarm church, neither cold nor hot. And because they were neither cold nor hot, Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And here he gives the reason. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Yes, it's possible for us to go back, to turn away from God, and not even realize our true condition. This happens because we do not practice self-examination. That's the reason that we need to constantly do what Paul says in this passage, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? How do we examine ourselves? Well, we're constantly comparing our life with God's Word, with God's perfect standard. And as we examine ourselves, we see areas where we need to change. And we all have to do that. We all do it. There are times we all have to repent. Now, that person that is examining himself and he sees areas where he needs to do better, he repents, he hasn't backslidden. He's not falling. He's just living the life of a Christian. That's what we all do. But what happens sometimes is we don't do that self-examination. We're not really looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves with the standard God has given. And we end up sliding away and we don't realize it. We still attend the services of the church. We still do good things. But we have gradually turned away from God. What I want to talk about this morning is evidences of backsliding. We want to practice self-examination and talk about some things that are characteristic of those who have backslidden. And each of us look at ourselves and say, is that me? And if that's me, then it may be I have backslidden. And don't even realize it. Don't even know the true condition that I am in. First of all, there is a loss of appetite. One evidence of backsliding is a loss of appetite. You know, when a child loses his appetite, it is a sign of illness. A child is not hungry, we know that he's sick. Well, when a brother loses his appetite for God's Word, it is a sign of spiritual illness. You know, why is it that we study the Bible? Why is it that we encourage people to do that? Why do we do it? You know, at times I do. I have to make myself do it. It's not something that I necessarily always enjoy doing. Matter of fact, there are other things I'd like maybe to do rather than sit down and read and study. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because we understand the importance of it. The one that has backslidden is one who has forgotten the importance of the Word. He's not studying it anymore. Maybe in a Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, he opens his Bible, but that's about the only time that he ever opens his Bible. And what has he forgotten? Well, he's forgotten the importance of that Word. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he tempts Jesus to turn the stones into bread. You remember Jesus responded by saying that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes, we need bread in order to live physically. But what Jesus is emphasizing here, that's not what's most important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? One thing we all need is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we're going to live. And I need to understand that. I need the Word of God in my heart. James 1 and verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The Word of God here is called the implanted Word because the nature of the Word is that in order for it to accomplish its purpose in our life, it needs to be implanted within the heart. It's like seed. In order for it to produce fruit, it has to be implanted within good soil. And that's the nature of the Word of God. And I receive it with meekness, that Word. But I have to read it. I have to study it. I have to think about it. I have to contemplate it. Receive it into my heart. And what will it do? It will save my soul. And by the way, he's writing here to Christians. He's talking about us, not just the one the alien sinner needs to hear the Word and obey it and be saved. He's talking about us on a continual basis. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to constantly be receiving that Word with meekness, with that humble, submissive heart. Because that's what the Word will do for me. It will save my soul. Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's what the Word of God will do. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." If I ask each of us, "Do you want to sin?" All of us would say, "No, I really don't want to sin. Is it tempting? Yes, it's tempting, but I really don't want to do it." But in order for us to keep from sinning, we must have the Word of God hidden within the heart, laid up within the heart. The only way it can be within my heart is for me to read it and study it and meditate upon it. And I'll tell you, when I stop reading and studying the Word of God, I've forgotten this. I have no longer believed that the Word of God is that important. And that's an indication of backsliding. If you don't read your Bible on a regular basis, that is evidence of backsliding. May we sincerely desire the Word of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation." We know how babies yearn for milk, its mother's milk, crying out for it. That's what Peter is saying here we need to have for the Word of God, sincerely desiring that Word. Let's look at a second evidence of backsliding, and that is little desire for secret prayer. You know, one who continues earnestly in prayer, and the Bible teaches that we're to do that. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Romans 12 and verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and other passages. But why do we do that? We do it because we love God. And we recognize our dependence on Him. We recognize we need Him in our life. You know, James says in James chapter 4, "You do not receive because you do not ask." We cannot expect to receive any help from God if we don't pray. Do I believe that? Do I really believe in order for me to receive the help that I need in my life, I need to ask God? Yes. And you know that asking, as we do that, we are showing our faith. We're saying, "Yes, I believe in you, God. I know that you're there. I know that you will listen to us. I know that you will respond. I am convinced of that." And when I have that kind of faith, as my dad would say, wild horses couldn't keep me from praying every day, constantly, instantly in prayer. And if I stop praying, I'm not praying as I ought. What does that indicate? Backsliding. A loss of faith. I no longer believe that God is really working in my life, that I really need Him. I'm not really dependent upon Him. Someone says, "Well, I pray, you know. We sit down at the table, I bow my head, give thanks for the food. You know, in the assemblies of the church, I'll bow my head and I'll pray with the brethren and I'll lead and I'll take my time in leading in prayer." Well, that's not all that's involved in prayer. Notice in 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 6, Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We believe that. Believing that He cares for us, we then cast our care upon Him. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What is it that causes anxiety within your life? You know, it may be there's a loss of a job, loss of income. There's a loss of a loved one, a lot of problems, maybe relationship problems, and there's a lot of anxiety. Well, what the Lord says do is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Him. And I believe that He's listening, and I believe that He'll be with me. What happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard our hearts and minds from anxiety. And that's what we want. That's what God will provide. And when I believe that, then I will be involved in not just praying in the assembly, but praying privately, every day, continuing instant in prayer. What about one who prays only when others expect him to pray? And that's usually what I'm doing when I pray around the table and others are expecting me to give thanks for the food, and I'm in the assembly and the brethren are here expecting me to bow my head to give to pray or lead in prayer. I'm doing it because that's what I'm expected to do. What is that? Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." When I pray just because I'm expected to pray, Jesus calls that hypocrisy. I'm not really praying because I believe in it. It's only because that's what men are expecting me to do, and I'm doing it to be seen of men, and I've received my reward. They think I'm a praying person. But I don't receive anything from God. Who's the one that receives help from God? It's the one who believes that God will hear, that God listens to me, and that He will respond in the way that is best for me. Via Daniel, you remember Daniel, after the decree had been signed, the royal statute that whoever petitioned or prayed to a god or a man for 30 days other than the king, he was to be cast into the den of lions. It says that now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice, as was his custom since early days. Daniel was a praying man, and that's the kind of person we need to be. But a third evidence of backsliding is a growing fondness for worldly pleasure or money. And I'm talking here, when I talk about worldly pleasure, I'm not talking about necessarily sinful things in and of themselves. I'm just talking about activities of this world, things that are pleasurable, that are right in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves. We can get so enamored with those things, knowing that they're not sinful in and of themselves, that we neglect our service to God. And when that happens, that's an indication of backsliding. How does one determine if he has a growing fondness for worldly pleasures? Well, we know what our priorities are by what we are in fact doing with our lives. That's the examination. As we look at ourselves, we see where our priorities are, where our interests really are. Is it serving the Lord? Or is it the things of this world? We need to ask ourselves, what is it that I think about? When my mind is kind of in neutral, I've got all my work done and my mind is in neutral, where does my mind go? It usually goes to my primary interest in life. What do I think about? What do I talk about? When I talk to others, what is my conversation primarily about? Do I ever talk about religious things? Do I find myself talking about other things, but when maybe the Bible comes up, I find myself kind of walking away from that conversation? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? I compare how much I spend maybe on not the necessities of life. Here are the things that we need. Of course, there's money that has to be spent, but on other things beyond the necessities of life, compare that with how much I spend in serving the Lord. Maybe in my contribution on the first day of the week. What I'm saying is the things that I'm actually doing, my practice, tells me what's important to me. Now again, I may be attending the assemblies of the church. I may be doing some good deeds to others. But when I come to realize that my primary interests are in worldly matters, then that should say something to me. That tells me that God is not my primary interest and I am backsliding. And I'll tell you another thing that helps us to know where my interest is when there's a conflict between the worldly thing and the work of the Lord. For example, let's say that I enjoy, well, just think of a particular recreational activity that you enjoy. Maybe camping, maybe it's fishing, hunting, shopping, watching football, watching baseball, going to a baseball game, or whatever it might be. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But where our priorities are tested many times is when there's a conflict between those things and the Lord's work. For example, let's say that I have an opportunity to go to a baseball game, got tickets to go to this baseball game, but that's during a gospel meeting. Now, the decision that I make there should say something to me about what's most important to me. If I give that up in order to go to this ball game, shouldn't that say that this is more important than spiritual things, the work of the Lord, carrying the gospel to the world, there encouraging my brethren in the work of the preaching of the gospel, the greatest work that has ever been given to man, and I go to a ball game? What I'm saying is when we look at ourselves and we see the decisions that we make, that says a lot about what our true priorities are. The fact is, we cannot serve God in riches. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. Cannot. It's either all for the Lord or not. Now, he's not saying that it's wrong to enjoy the legitimate pleasures of this life. But that's not our priority. And when I make that the priority, that becomes what I'm serving and not God. I cannot serve both. And so I need to make the decision. And when I realize that my decision has been to make the worldly things my priority, that's an indication of backsliding and I need to make some changes. Let's look at another one, and that is trifling excuses for neglecting responsibilities are an indication of backsliding. You remember the parable of the Great Supper that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14? Let's read this, beginning with verse 15. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now this is a great supper. This is great things are provided for you at this great supper. But those who are invited begin to give these excuses. And as you look at the excuses that are given, there's nothing sinful in and of themselves. You buy a piece of ground, you must go and see it. Yeah, you need to do that. And also you buy 5 yoke of oxen, you need to go test them. Well, you probably would like to test it before you buy it. Of course, marrying a wife, that's important. Nothing wrong in and of itself, but what this is saying is that these were excuses. They really did not want to go to this great supper. That's really what this is all boiling down to, is that these were excuses. They were not real reasons that kept them. It was, these are things that they would rather do than to go to this great supper. And really, trifling excuses only reveal one's lack of will to do. That's really what the point we're making. Is that when I begin to make trivial excuses, it's because I really don't want to do that in the first place. And I think these are reasons that justify my lack of doing them, but they're really excuses for not doing what I need to do. You know, we think about attending the assemblies of the church, maybe even Bible reading, studying the Bible, visiting my brethren, visiting my neighbor, or trying to share the gospel with my neighbor. A lot of things. And we can begin to say, well, I'm too busy, or I don't have time, or the weather is bad, or I have to go to work, or the church doesn't care anything about me. In other words, they don't care about me, so why should I even go? It's cold in the building. I don't have anything to wear. Are those real reasons for not doing what needs to be done? No. That person could still go and do what he needs to do in serving the Lord. But they think they're reasons, but they're really excuses. And if I examine myself and I look at myself and I come to realize that, you know, these are not real reasons. This is just statements I'm making to others to help me feel better about not doing it. It is what I think I'm justifying myself in. But if I will truly examine myself and see myself as God sees me, then I'll come to realize that these are really trivial excuses and they're not real reasons for not doing what I need to do. And when I find myself doing that, then that's an indication of backsliding. But another one is discontent and fault-finding. You know, discontentment is many times a sign of dissatisfaction in oneself. And such discontentment can lead to fault-finding. You know, one is down on himself because of what he's done. But rather than admitting his own faults and repenting and seeking God's help with this, he then begins to find fault in others. He begins to feel better about himself by then complaining or judging others. And when I do that, that's an indication of backsliding. But what must we do? Look at what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, when I begin, I feel bad about things, and I'm discontented with how things are going, I first need to look at myself. And it just may be that the fault here is with me, that I'm not serving as I ought. I'm not doing what I ought to do. And first get that beam out of my own eye before I try to get the speck out of my brother's eye. Also, a lack of contentment and joy indicates a lack of trust. Discontented with the circumstances in my life concerning the things that I have. I'm just not content. I want more. Well, when I begin to be discontented, it's because I have ceased to trust God and put Him first within my life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And you know, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in our lives, there's always reason for rejoicing for the Christian. Always. Because we are still in fellowship with God, that cannot be taken away. We still have the hope of eternal life, that cannot be taken away. And that's the reason we can rejoice no matter what may take place in this life. And so he's saying, rejoice always. Matter of fact, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, cast it on Him, as we talked about earlier. And that will bring a peace, a contentment. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned contentment. Why? Because he put his trust in God. He recognized his strength was in Jesus. And that was his priority in life. What must we do? We must trust God. First of all, trust that He will forgive us of our sins. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him. Notice, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I understand. I'm not perfect. You know, we're at times do commit sin. But one thing I do know is that God will forgive me, that the blood of Jesus has been shed and it is a sufficient price paid for my sin so that God will be just in forgiving me of my sin. And my righteousness is based on what Jesus did and not on me. And so I'm constantly repenting, seeking God's forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus is there cleansing me from my sins. And I trust God that He will do that. I am confident that my sins are forgiven. I might feel bad about what I did, but I'll tell you, I know that when I genuinely repent and seek His forgiveness, then God forgives. I need to trust and not feel so bad about myself that I begin to be so discontented that I look out for the faults of others and begin to criticize others rather than dealing with my own sin in the proper way. God will forgive if we turn to Him. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? One reason we're discontented is because we have a love for money. We're covetous. We want more. We're not satisfied with what we have. And the Hebrew writer says, be content with such things as you have. God will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Let's look at a sixth and final reason why or evidence of backsliding, and that is little concern for the salvation of others. You know, God desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says that He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is seen in what He did in sending His Son to this earth to die for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son for those whom He loves. And that's the whole world. God wants everybody to be saved, provided a way whereby everybody can be saved. He desires that. And Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because He wants everyone to be saved. And in order for everyone to be saved, they need to hear the gospel of Christ. Well, those who love the Lord will have the same desire. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, the imitators of God is dear children." I need to be like God, holy as He is holy, "and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." To love as Jesus loved. What did He do? He gave His life for us. And I need to have that love for others. And if I have that love for others and I understand that sin causes people to be lost and that those who are living in sin are separated from God, they have no hope of heaven, and my love for them says, I care about that. And I'm going to want to do all that I can to save them. As Paul said concerning his fellow brethren Israelites, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's what we need to have for all the lost, is that heart's desire and a prayer to God that they will be saved. Well, see, when I no longer have that desire, it's an indication of backsliding. And I tell you, when I have that kind of desire, I will then act on it. Paul says in Romans 1, 14 and 15, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." I don't think Paul was indebted to these Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, because of anything that they had done for him. But he was indebted to them because of what Christ had done for him. Because of what Christ had done in saving him, he now felt indebted to these others to carry the gospel to them. And that's the reason he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And when I cease to have that kind of desire, that's evidence of backsliding. Well, we've talked about six evidences: loss of appetite, an appetite for God's Word, little desire for secret prayer, truly believing that God listens and He responds, a growing fondness for worldly pleasure or money, trifling excuses for neglecting responsibilities, discontent and fault-finding, little concern for the salvation of others. These are evidences of backsliding. And the question is, after having undergone this self-examination, where am I? Have I backslidden? It's possible to think I'm really serving the Lord when I haven't. But if I, through this self-examination, come to realize that I am sliding away, the wonderful thing about it, I can repent. I can come back. That's what God wanted the children of Israel to do. And that's what He wants us to do. And if there are any here this morning who realize, yes, I have backslidden, then go to God in prayer with a penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you and get in there and work faithfully in His vineyard, in His service. If your sin has been of a public nature, you need to make a public acknowledgement of your repentance, and we'll pray for you. But you can come forward and ask for the prayers of the brethren, even though it may not be public sin. You just want the prayers of righteous people, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you believe that. And you want righteous people praying for you. And if you need to come forward for those prayers, we encourage you to do that. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.